Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to answer some questions, or at least touch on them. There's a lot of things going on in the network. We've got the Burning Bush Festival coming up here. At the same time, we have people gathering in North Dakota to help rebuild a house that burned down. And we have just a lot of things as the network grows and more people begin to realize that there's actually something you can do about all the problems in the world. And it usually starts with doing something about ourselves. Somebody had posted that the enemy is us. I see the enemy. The enemy is us. That's a famous old saying. And they posted that on the Australian group, and I responded with the good thing about the enemy being us, we can defeat the enemy if we will only surrender. And this is really kind of at the crux, playing with these words, is at the crux of what Christ was talking about. You know, forgiveness is surrendering. Now, judgment is playing God, judging other people, regulating what they believe and what they ought to believe and what they ought to think about this, that, or the other thing. I mean, we, somewhere along the line, religion went from what we did to what we think. And I was reading a number of things the other day about and hearing different people's ideas about God and religion, and somewhere along the line, religion went from what we do to what we think. And they talk about Abraham being this founder of so many different religions, or at least so many religions trace their origin back to Abraham, or a Brahmin if you're in India. And that tracing it back, what was the one thing that Abraham was supposed to be unique about was that he was monotheistic, one God. And yet we have all these different opinions of what Abraham was really all about, and because you end up having these different, you know, the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, all talk about Abraham being this man of faith and this origin of following God's way, etc. Yet these religions are at each other's throats. Even within those religions, there are sects of people that are battling against, you know, you got the Shiites and the Sunnis, and you got Orthodox Jews, and then you got Zionists, and you've got all these different factions, Christians and Catholics in Ireland, you know, killing each other, supposedly all claiming Christ. You know, Nazi Germany, very Christian country, yet there was making war on all these other countries, and other countries like the United States is over there making war on Germany. And what's going on? Why is all this conflict if we're actually listening to the same guy, which was Abraham, if we're actually knowing what he was doing and doing that? And the fact is we aren't. And this monotheistic approach to religion is fine, but the idea that religion is an opinion. See, there is one God, but there's many opinions as to who he is, and we all worship our opinion of God, not God himself, our opinion of God. Because our opinion in itself is judgment. We judge that God is this way, and we worship that judgment. It's all built on vanity. We even have people who have whole ideas about this part of the country being vanity, I came across an email that evidently I had missed. I had just read the first part and didn't see the second part. And the guy's going on and on about needing to post his information somewhere on our network about his secret place that has been created from the beginning as a refuge for people during the second coming, and on and on and on and on and on. Which is his opinion. And some of that may be true. But it's his opinion that he's worshiping. But he ends up saying what we need is humility. Yet he is so adamant that his opinion, his perspective, is true. He cannot see that he is the antithesis of the very humility that he is saying we need. Because he's got the answer. He knows what's what. I'm already doing the work of 1,000 men. And that's not the case. You know, I do a lot of work. And I know that there isn't any difference between me writing an article that will go up on News and Views and maybe thousands of people will read it, and digging a hole out in the dirt. Both are work. Both are what is put before me. And both of them have the same power and influence in the world. And although somebody says, oh, well, the article is so important because it affects so many people's lives. And no, the energy that you expend in the service of God is the same no matter what you do. And I know this is really hard for people to grasp, because they think in terms of doing great things. You know, like being president of the United States, you know, being, a minister in a great pulpit with tens of thousands of people listening to you. The power of God is in that still small voice. This is the power that can't be moved. It's just the absolute reverse of what we are commonly thinking, that the power is somehow or other. We get this big organization and we get thousands of people and that gives us power. Take, for instance, the example of the story of David and Goliath. David was the little guy. He was so little he couldn't even fit into the armor. It was on him like baggy pants and clothes. And yet he's the one that was going to defeat the giant. The little guy. You know, we could have an army of 30,000 men, but no, I only want 300 men. Because if you have 300 men, you think you did it. You didn't do it. That's it. God did it. Somebody just wrote and was talking about the devil is the CEO of the world. It's controlling the world. Devil doesn't control anything that is of Christ. Has absolutely no power against that which really belongs to Christ. The problem is, most of you don't really belong to Christ. Oh, you think you've accepted Christ, but that's all up in your head. See, you're worshiping that idea that you've accepted Christ. Now, somewhere down in your heart, you may want to, but there's more to it. There's more letting go. There's more surrendering. You don't just put a white flag on a stick and say, oh, okay, I surrender. You got to put down your weapons. You got to put down your guns. You got to unbuckle your grenade belt. You know, and I'll give you an example of a grenade belt. Does anybody ever do anything that makes you blow your top? Makes you cuss and swear? Makes you get angry? Well, when you get angry like that, when you get upset, when you get disgruntled or impatient, you can feel that bubble up in you, that impatience. You haven't put down your grenade belt. You're still casting into existence the power of Satan, the judgment of Satan. See, whenever you judge somebody, whenever you become angry at somebody, you know, you can't be angry at somebody without judging them. You just can't do it. I mean, it's impossible. You see, that anger is evidence of that judgment, and that judgment is an usurpation of God. When you get angry, I'm not talking about righteous indignation, which very few people have. A lot of people want to think they have. but you know, if you have that, you know, that squint of impatience because somebody did something, said something, you know, cut in front of you in traffic or whatever it is, and that disturbs you, moves you, bubbles up that "you idiot" kind of approach to the situation instead of compassion. What is that going to do? What is that actually, what is the process that's actually taking place? You're judging others, and you haven't left judgment to God. They're making you angry, you say. Then you're under their dominion, evidently. You're subject to them. Ah, you see, people trying to throw, I see so many angry people trying to throw off the dominion of Satan, the evil of the world, the new world order. And they're all angry and upset about it. And they're playing into its hands. Devil loves it when you get angry. Yeah, that's one of my boys there. Getting impatient, judging, usurping God. I love that man. That's the devil speaking. I start slipping into my Bill Clinton accent when I imitate the devil sometimes. I don't, you think there's this, that's a Freudian thing? I don't want to pick on poor Bill. I actually believe that someday Bill will repent. Believe it or not. I mean, you know, like, the guy is such a bum sometimes that you wouldn't think that he would ever repent. But that's the amazing thing about repentance. It's not limited to the good. It's not only something that the good can do. As a matter of fact, repentance is designed for those who are evil and have evil intent, which is just about everybody. Because just about everybody has some evil intent. Just about everybody on the face of the earth lacks humility somewhere in their life. They may have some humility, but do they have the humility of Christ? Well, you know, like, if anybody tells you that they have the humility of Christ, they're a liar too, because they don't. You know, so anyway, actually, I've got tons of subject matter to start picking from and to talk about today and tomorrow and the next day, and as long as I can keep talking about the kingdom. And, you know, I put these things together, and I put up numerous articles and expounded on numerous articles on the net, and it's all pointing to the same thing. And it's out there so that different people can go and find it. And I created kind of a little template called Some Questions. And I'll probably add to it. And I'm using it as a template on different articles. And there are answers in that template. And evidently I've got something wrong in the template, but I can fix it now, and it'll fix it everywhere that the template is being used. And I cannot, oh yeah, it is. There's something I've got incorrect. But I just saw where the flaw is, and I can fix it during the break. But anyway, One of the first questions is, do governments of the world operate according to the ways of Christ or the ways of Cain? Now, the story of Cain and Abel, and I just put up there the mark of Cain because somebody asked a question a number of months ago or weeks ago, maybe a month ago. What is the mark of Cain? And I have heard so many different opinions about the mark of Cain. And I don't tell you exactly what it is. But I give you a little insight into language and the word mark and even the name Cain and what it's consisting of. And it's very different from what a lot of people will tell you. And a lot of the studies I've seen on these things in the past. Because if it isn't different, why should I tell you? You already know it. The idea is I'm trying to, why I beat people over the head with so many different approaches to ideas that we already think we understand is to break down that idol that you've created in your mind with your opinion of reality. You have an opinion of reality. You have an opinion of God. You think you know what is true and what is not true. And that in itself is almost vain. I'm not saying that you can't know what is true, but you can only know a part of the truth. You can't know the whole truth. You can seek to know the whole truth, but you live in an infinite universe. You're not going to know the whole truth. Somebody wrote, as a matter of fact, the same person that wanted to know about the mark of Cain, wrote, I know the truth. I just want a simple answer. You know, well, the fact is the truth's not so simple. It is simple, but not. Truth is in the moment. Truth is from a point of view. You can look out the eyeballs in your head into the world and see some of the truth. You can never see all of the truth because you are not God. One thing is you cannot know the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You just can't know it. It's too big for you to know. And people who think they already have the truth are under really strong delusion because you could get hit in the head with a hammer and you won't even remember who you are. That's an intellectual approach to knowing the truth, and the truth actually encompasses multiple universes, parallel universes, heaven and hell. I was looking at the opinion of a philosopher, and one philosopher believes that everybody will go to hell. No, excuse me, everybody will go to heaven. He thought, there is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. But then he added to it, because he was trying to make a point. But the people, the sinners, when they get to heaven, they'll hate it. Because to them, heaven will be like hell. And he's trying to make out a point here is that people who reject God and reject God's ways, many of them professing God at the same time, will hate the presence of God, the real God. Just like Pharisees all profess God. They professed Moses. But they hated Christ. Not all Pharisees, but you know, the ones that crucified him. They hated Christ. And there he was. They're waiting for the Messiah, praying for the day that the Messiah comes. He shows up and, oh, we hate this guy. But they believe. They believed in Moses. They believe in God. They believe there is one God. They are monotheistic. But they hated Christ. You see, they had created a whole religion, a whole opinion of God that was false. And they worshiped that opinion of God, that image of God that they created in their own mind. And then when the real God comes along, the character of God, the God incarnate, the Son of God, the man who is like God, whatever you want to call him, the Hosanna in the highest, they want to destroy him. The very thing that represents what they say they believe in. Because they don't really believe in God, they believe in their opinion of God. Most people who think they're monotheistic believe in multiple gods. They believe in the God that they created in their mind, and they are divided from their neighbor because their neighbor has his own opinion of God. And so what they do is they create religions, opinion groups, groups established by opinions. And they create a doctrine around their opinion. Oh, you have to believe in the Trinity, and you have to believe in this, and you have to believe in that we're saved by grace alone. And that's a really popular one. They want to believe that we're saved by grace alone, and it doesn't matter what you do. You can be a sinner and all this stuff, but once saved, always saved. Because you accepted Christ in your heart as your personal Savior. That is one of the most satanic gospels out there, theologies out there. And the reason why is it's very true. It's not completely true. It's just very true. You are saved by grace. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That's true. But they encapsulate this in a doctrine where you get to do nothing. You don't have to actually change. You can still be a sinner. You don't have to make a real, total, personal, physical, spiritual commitment to God. You just have to say you do. Profess Him with your lips. And if you're a good liar, you can imagine that you're saved and you'll worship that idea that you're saved. But you could actually be a worker of iniquity while you're thinking that you're saved, and when Christ comes, He will cast you out just like the Pharisees. Because you're under a strong delusion created by you, because you wanted to believe that you're saved because you weren't really humble. You were proud of your humility you did have. But you weren't really humble. It was just an idea that you were humble. And then you'll go around telling people that you know where the refuge is because the second coming is going to be in your backyard because you found the place. That's not humble. That's very arrogant. And that people should listen to you and people should put your stuff up on the net so that everybody can see it. So that everybody will hear your words and they will be saved because you have revealed the secret hiding place of salvation. Now, I don't have that kind of power. Nobody does. That's total vanity to think that way. So how should we be thinking? What is religion? Religion is not your opinion of reality. Religion is the spirit that moves you, what you do, and why you do it. And you don't determine that. You surrender to it. So, yeah, you are the enemy. And all you have to do is surrender, and you will be a victor. But you have to surrender to Christ and not to the vain philosophies of other men. We'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So I had this little template that I sent off on the network. Everybody should belong to the Living Network. And I say belong to. You should be participating in the Living Network. And that means the Living Network is a lot of different internet email groups, Google groups, that are connected to particular geographical locations all over the country. If you join that network of email groups, that is your opportunity to actually find people on the ground near you that are assumedly seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is what we were told to do in the gospel. You're going to have to make individual connections with individual people, and they will bring baggage, and they will bring ideas, and they will bring their problems. And you will bring yours, and you will start to iron sharpen iron and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people will grow tired of this network and leave because they don't really love their neighbor as themselves as much as they love their opinion of the gospel, their opinion of God, their opinion of the Bible, what they think it's saying. They're in love with that opinion, and if they don't find people that are also in love with the same opinion as they have, they will leave. Oh, they'll say that, oh, no, you know, God's taking me off. I have to go do this. And you know, God is calling me to go do this and that and everything. But really, they're just not as interested in their neighbor unless their neighbor gives them some sort of emotional, moral, physical support. They're coming to church, to gatherings, to congregations for what they can get out of it. And they want that emotional support because they want people to agree with their opinion. They're not really seeking to agree with Christ. They're seeking to create an opinion of Christ and agree with that. And they want to find other people that agree with their opinion of Christ. Devil loves that kind of approach to religion. That has given him almost total dominion over the world. Even though Christ had defeated him, he still has the opportunity to seduce people away from the ways of Christ, and he uses religion to do that. What we call religion today. Religion today has become the opinions of men. What you think about religion, and like I was saying in the first part of the show, is that he loves to create doctrines and rituals that make you unique. You like feeling unique. You like having information that makes you a little bit superior in your own mind and attitude to other people who are poor, poor things. They just don't understand. They haven't figured it out like I have figured it out. You see, that's the approach. You see, it's not a... I'm very proud of my humility, you know, approach to things. It's contradictory. But you see, they create religions, and they, you know, they create rituals and ceremonies around the religion and key phrases that they want to hear people to say, and they interpret the commandments, and they interpret the statutes of Moses, and you know, the Messianic Jews and Presbyterians and Catholics, everybody's got their own little formula for doing the will of God. But they don't really love their neighbor. They just love the other people who will put on their opinion too. You know, we'll put a prayer shawl on that looks alike. You know, no cheating now. No lengthening your fringes. Somebody had a prayer shawl on, and I asked him about it, and the fringes on his prayer shawl were very long compared to what I normally see. And I said, "So why is your shawl's fringes so long?" "Oh, no, this is the standard length. This is what it should be." You know, he wasn't lengthening his fringe, because there's a quote in the Bible about, you know, lengthening the fringe of your prayer shawl. He says, no, they're supposed to be that long. That's what it is. Well, of course, that's his opinion. He's calculated this out, reading, you know. It's all intellectual. You know, of course, they'll tell you, no, God is leading me to this understanding. No, it's just your opinion of what God is telling you to do. And God tells me to do things, and I go and do them, but I don't know what he's going to tell you. He may have you doing something else. This is an individual walk between you and God. And God will lead you together with other people, but he's going to test the mettle of your faith by sending you people. I don't know a single person that has not come here with a lesson to teach us. Many of them were very bad and wicked people, and they had some very bad and wicked lessons to teach us. And hopefully we learned some of them, those lessons, that and not picked up the spirit that came with it. And some people are really seemingly very nice, but they're very manipulative. They don't think of themselves that way. They think they're surrendered to God. They think they are servants of God. They think they're following God. I don't know if I'm following God. I seek to, but, you know, I saw a deal where George Carlin was talking about people always asking me, you know, what time is it? Who made me the timekeeper? Besides, there is no time. And he goes and clever as he is, he goes to this whole thing. This was when he was real young, where he talks about, you know, I mean, what is this? You know, like everything is in the moment. And, you know, there's a moment coming up. And he says, it's not here yet. And he makes everybody wait. And he's very clever, good storyteller. He pulls the audience and, wait, no, it's not here yet. It's coming. It'll be here in a minute. He looks at his watch. And then he goes, ah, it's here. And then he turns to the left or right or whatever and looks like as if it went right by. That moment it came, it's gone. You know. And, you know, he goes on, it's only George Carlin could do, and talks about this. Is this why I can't get anything done? There is no time. There is no moment. It's here. It's here. It's gone. And here's another one. Oh, it's gone. He ended up getting applause from the audience because he's imparting with his storytelling a feeling that we have, that we're trapped in this flow of time and space. And, you know, the moments come and go and we have no control over it. It's like we're rolling down a river. And we can't stop ourselves. You know, we bounce off a few rocks now and then, but the fact is that we're caught in this current of time. And we're not really in control. And something about the way he told the story that people could identify, and they could follow, and he took them on a journey with his storytelling. And they appreciated it. Because while he was taking them on that journey, they didn't have to be in the moment. They were on the journey with him. He was giving them thoughts and feelings and emotions, and they didn't have to just be in the moment. If you have to turn on music or turn on a sermon that you have to listen to, you're probably not in the moment. If you walk around with headphones all the time where you want to listen to this input from other people, you're not in the moment. You're not going to even hear the still small voice. You've invented the still small voice, and it's not that still and it's not that small. It's like a shouting in your brain, and you're following that. The problem is that evil can get in and manipulate that voice because it's not really God. You want to think it's God, and that vanity locks you in that prison of your opinion. The bars of your prison are made with your opinions, and you often have many of them. An opinion about this, an opinion about that, and I don't care what other people may say. This is the way it should be. I think. I please. You know, they'll have a very timid approach to things, but really, they're raging. The spirit of Satan. Even though they have, you know, very calm demeanor, and well, most of the time you can get them riled up if you're good. You know, if you bring the Holy Spirit in, they will close off. They can't have that real Holy Spirit there. Now the thing is, it's interesting. Almost everybody on the face of the earth has had contact with the Holy Spirit, has even been led by the Holy Spirit in a given moment or two or three in their life. But they don't want the whole truth. They cling to the baggage of their vanity. They won't really surrender and let go. So God gives you life, and life goes on, and you are eventually overcome by economic collapses or enemies invade your nation you're brutalized by the courts or you're something happens, disease. And of course the ultimate disease, old age, when you're no longer the cute little thing that you used to be, that used to get you your way all the time, when you were little, you know, it's kind of like I say, you know, puppies, the problem with puppies is they become dogs, and the problem with kittens is they become cats. And that's the problem with you. You're not so cute anymore. You're grown up. You should be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, bringing light wherever you go, carrying peace and contentment wherever you go. Nobody can make you angry. Nobody can make you cry. You know, that's interesting. The antithesis, the other side of the same coin, I shouldn't say antithesis, the other side of the same coin of anger is fear. And the fear can manifest itself in a number of ways. The other side of the coin of judgment is tears. You know, where you take on this artificial humility of, you know, sorry. That's part of that is people think repentance is being sorry. Repentance is turning around and doing something completely different, going a completely different direction to this same moments in time you just passed through, because you'll get those opportunities, because time is cyclical. You know, if you miss this moment, don't worry, another one's coming right along behind it. And you will be in, because everything is in this cyclical cycling. You know, if you didn't forgive somebody in that moment that just went by, that's okay. You'll get the chance to forgive somebody in the next moment. And so you're dealing with this artificial opinion of righteousness that you want to believe in instead of the real righteousness. Why? Because the real righteousness is going to bring light into your soul. And you're going to have to see yourself as you really are. We have runners, people who are always running from the truth. They're very close to the truth. They've even had moments of spiritual enlightenment and awakenings. But there's still something they're running from. They've kind of turned around, but they still off course because they haven't turned all the way around. You know, and like I said, if you leave Los Angeles headed to Tokyo and you're 3 degrees off course, you will miss not only Japan, but you can miss India and Africa and end up out in the Atlantic and never see land. If you're just a few degrees off. And so when you repent, you say, well, I've turned around. But have you turned completely around? No, I can tell you that. Unless you're walking on water, you haven't turned completely around. You still got more turning to do. And this is one of the dangers when people have a revelation of the truth. Then they can use that, the memory of that experience and the self-righteousness that can come along with it. I have seen the truth, and the truth has set me free, and all you other poor idiots, you know, poor souls, don't see it. You won't repent. You're still, you know, following the ways of Satan. You're still following the ways of false religion. You're still following Babylon. whatever. You know, you got all these different labels on the other guys. But you and yours, you're going the righteous path. But are you right on course? So how do we tell? Well, we have the Ten Commandments, the guideposts. Are you keeping the Ten Commandments? Do you covet your neighbor's goods? Is there something that your neighbor has, or, you know, you're staying with people, something they have that you want? You would like that. And you will take that from them for yourself. You know, there's a thing with the and I've talked about this many times, and when I first read it, I knew it was important. It was like a Kodak moment, reading in Josephus, where it was talking about the Essenes who had oils. And when I was first reading this, I didn't know anything about, you know, aromatic oils and how they were brought out of Egypt and how they can be used as antiseptic and antibiotic and can actually heal and protect the individual's health. And Moses was allowed to bring those oils, and they've been used for centuries now. And, you know, I mean, there's different purveyors of those oils today. And, of course, Simon the leper was a purveyor of those oils and was very wealthy by his provision. He was one of the wealthiest men in Judea. In other writings, he's referred to as Simon the jar maker, because the same word for a jar maker, which was really meant that he was a purveyor of oils, because they had to put the oils in jars. When you translate it in other languages, it's almost the exact same word as leper. And so if you don't translate it, but write it down, you know, when you're going from Aramaic to Greek, you could end up with saying Simon the leper instead of Simon the jar maker. But Simon the jar maker had gotten into trouble with the Pharisees because of his involvement with a false Messiah, according to ancient Hebrew writings. And he was put under house arrest, and his daughters and family members escaped with members of that false cult. Well, of course, those writings are written from the point of view of the Pharisees. And, of course, you can easily interpret, I could be wrong, interpret that is, because it's at the same time of Jesus Christ, that the false Messiah that they're writing about is actually the Messiah that we know of as Yeshua. They don't mention his name. They just refer to a false Messiah. But anyway, this thing with the Essenes, and they were using these oils, and the Essenes were around 300 years before Christ, what we know as the Essenes. They didn't call themselves Essenes. And they probably even stem back farther. It just depends on, you know, where labels are created. But they used the oils, but it says in Josephus they would never put them on themselves. And you thought, well, why are they taking them all the time? It's to put on other people. They were very precious. They were very expensive. It was hard to come by. And they would have it, but they would not use it on themselves, because if they used it on themselves, it wouldn't be there for others to use. And they were there to serve others. It was in their nature to serve others. And, of course, they had talked about it, and so a lot of people tried to put that, serve others. And, of course, we see Judas Iscariot talking about oils that could be sold and provide funds to serve others. But Jesus said to put it away for his burial, because that's what he was. He knew he came to serve, and he said, well, that you're going to begrudge me this little oil kind of thing. But the reality was is that Judas, who put on the cloak of service to others, was actually the enemy of Christ, at least in part. He had repented, but not completely, and so then he ended up falling prey to Satan, who entered into him and caused him to betray Christ. You see, if you don't turn around all the way, whatever it is that you won't accept all the way, you open the door to Satan. Somebody, like I said, was just writing that Satan is the CEO of the world because it's still under his power and control. God gave mankind dominion over the earth. The sons of Adam have dominion over the earth. And the sons of Adam have been turning that dominion over to the CEO of Satan. And the CEO of Satan turns it over to his minions, you know, like Monsanto, who is planning the destruction of everybody that they can possibly destroy. They'll leave some people, but they do not want anyone who accepts Christ as the CEO, as their personal CEO, to survive. They want them destroyed. And they must put on the full armor of God, which means that they must entirely repent of their own vanity and their own opinion. And I'm telling you this while I'm giving you my opinion of reality. You're not supposed to believe me. You're supposed to look into your own hearts and see if you can let the light of Christ in there so that you can actually see for yourself that you've been worshiping your opinion. Your opinion of religion. Your opinion of God. Your opinion of the doctrines of Christ. You've been worshiping that a little bit more than you've been actually worshiping God. And you battled to make your opinion prominent, accepted, even worshiped by others, followed, you know, conformed to. That's why some ministers are always trying to gather their congregation around them, because this gives them emotional and moral support for their opinion. It makes them feel good to have others agree with them. Jesus warns you that they're not going to accept you. Get used to it. Accept that. That you're not the solution. Your opinion is not the answer. Your opinion is not the truth. It's as flighting as your own memory, which when you come to that ultimate bridge may start disappearing. You know, your old age may become Alzheimer's, start forgetting everything. And so you say, I know the truth. In your head, you know the truth. You don't know God unless you've emptied your heart of your personal opinions, of your personal vanity, of your personal need for support, of your personal need to be accepted. And Jesus warns that they're not going to accept you. You have to. This is your walk with the Holy Spirit individually. So now how do we come into a collective walk? That's what we're going to have to talk about in the next show, A Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll be back. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.